If you've heard this parable before, raise your hand. If you've heard this parable 100 times before, raise your hand. Yeah, exactly. It's one of those parables that even those people who are unchurched know. It's this famous story of Jesus with a whole bunch of layers to it. Any story that begins with a man had 2 sons, or a mother had 2 daughters, know that it's got a very wide universal application. It's certainly correct to read this as an affirmation of the Father's relentless love for his Son, as God has for all of us. It's also a story about a father who loved both of his children to distraction, and a God who does the same for us. And it's about the prodigality of God in every human relationship. And last but not least, it's about a God who loves to give parties. Another universal application of this wonderful story is it makes clear that family dysfunction is as old as time itself. Why did she get privileges I didn't get? How come she gets to come in later than me? How come you love him more? You know, I worked here all these years for you, and you treat me like this? It's not fair. Last week, I called my nephew and his wife to invite them for Easter dinner. Afterward, I texted my daughters to say that John and his wife were coming, and I got a text back, "Why did they get invited before me?" God's honest truth. Jesus tells this parable because the religious leaders were mumbling and grumbling that he hung out with sinners. Their definition: that he shared table fellowship with people who didn't keep the religious rules. Were they fishermen? Were they tax collectors? Were they people who were ill because they saw illness as a punishment from God? People who didn't keep the religious rules? Whether they were gay or straight or trans, anything that they didn't see with their blinders on as quote-unquote religious. But this young man was an upright guy. He came from a family that kept all the rules. And he decides that he needs to get out on his own and seek his fortune. I think Jesus told this story to these people to rattle these religious leaders' cages, to point out that these people they call sinners could be anybody's child, even their own. As he tells the story, this prosperous landowner has 2 sons, and the younger can't wait till dad dies so he can get his inheritance. You know, basically, he's telling his dad, drop dead. But in spite of that insult, the father says, okay, here's your share of the property. Do with it what you like. You know, somebody said to me going out the door today, don't get into trouble. Well, the son didn't go out to get into trouble. It just happened. So he runs off to this first century version of Las Vegas, and he squanders it all, and he ends up eating what the pigs eat, beans or mush or the pods that the pigs eat. For a Jewish boy to be among pigs, I mean, that already has raised people's hackles, that Jesus is telling this story. But the young man decides that, you know, this is pretty awful. If I go home, I can at least be a servant in my father's house. It's going to be better than this. So he goes home. He's braced for humiliation. But as he comes over, coming back to his hometown and coming over the hill, His father runs out to meet him with open arms. This young fellow can't even get his words of repentance out, his words asking his father's forgiveness even out, these words that he's rehearsed and rehearsed all over this long journey home. But his father says, no, come back. I'm so glad you're here. Gives him a fancy cloak and puts a ring on his finger. He really gets the royal treatment. And then all of a sudden there's a fatted calf and a great big party. A shindig of biblical proportions. Well, I'll bet you, for most of you, certainly for me, I would be very happy if the story ended here. But apparently Jesus is trying to tell us something else. He says, oh yeah, the kingdom of God is like a birthday party. And that whenever anybody comes back to God, God throws a party. God is happy. This is really wonderful. But there's more to the story, my friends, he says. He brings the older brother back into the picture. And big brother is bent out of shape royally. He's been a good, faithful son. He hasn't insulted his father. He didn't spend all his inheritance on prostitutes and good times. He just slaved away day after day. And he complains that his father didn't even give him a party, a small party to have with his buds. So I'm not coming in, Dad. You can do what you want. I'm not coming back into that house. That ingrate brother of mine, what a pest. And you're wasting your money on him again. I can relate to the older brother. P.S. I'm the first child. I've been responsible like this brother. Behaved well. And you know, this brother kept his inheritance secure. And this little brother, my sister, sinned profligately and enjoyed it. And for punishment, look at this, the party of the year. Doesn't the big brother have a right to be resentful? But as Jesus tells the story, the father doesn't berate the disapproving big brother, nor does he defend his younger son. He shifts the attention away from both the brothers and turns it to his own love and bounty. He says there is enough to go around, that no one will run short, that all of mine is yours. And this is not your brother, younger brother's party so much as it's my party. I'm the one who's giving it. And I'm always on the lookout for my loved ones, whether they're coming from far or near. And I'm always ready for them to celebrate with them, even before they think about responding to me or giving me anything back. Jesus is making the point that God's mercy is wider than we can understand. I guess there are some older brothers in this congregation, or older sisters. We work hard, we make good decisions, we follow the rules, we pay our bills. Most of us come from the privilege that helps us to do so. It's hard for us to recognize how different we are from the younger brothers and sisters in our world. We want justice for others and mercy for ourselves. Our sense of entitlement to what is fair is a big part of our problem. We expect that if we play by the rules, if we do our jobs and take care of our families, then we should be rewarded. We are all in need of God's mercy at one time or another. Each of us has dark places in our lives that need healing and forgiveness. At some time, we're all the younger brother or sister. It's interesting that people at the bottom of the social structure or those in recovery are more apt to recognize their own brokenness. God's mercy is greater than God's justice. Fairness is not a driving force for God. The story of this son and his prodigal father, actually the father is the prodigal one, makes the extraordinary claim that God is like this father, that God irrationally loves, that God forgives when forgiveness is not even to be expected, that God lingers on the front porch, looking out, waiting for us to come home long before we demonstrate any signs of repentance, that God loves us even when we've said in every way imaginable that we reject that love. No wonder we all love this story. It's overwhelming to understand that God loves so extravagantly and with no regard to our worthiness, with no thought to how hard we work to make ourselves lovable, with nothing but the desire that we come to ourselves. That we come home to God, that we just come home to what's truest and best about how we've been created, because we're all created in God's image. As Paul writes in the epistle, we are all meant to be new creations. Meister Eckhart, a German mystic of the 13th century, once wrote, "Nobody is at any time cut off from God. It is impossible to lose God." If somehow we've been led to believe that there are limits on God's love, or that if we stray from God, we can lose that love, this parable is meant to set that record straight. God's love, like that prodigal's father, is simply just a given, a constant, abiding, unchangeable given. Today, tomorrow, forever.